This is the Hoboken Grace Podcast. Whether you're in the car or enjoying a walk, we hope you're having a great day. Just like every weekly conversation, we hope today's message deepens your relationship with God and builds into your life in a helpful way. For access to our full podcast library, visit hobokengrace.com or our app.
It was an awesome day, and as John said, the rain did try to shut us down, but it was not successful. We were able to come alongside a lot of amazing organizations yesterday and serve in some really cool and unique ways. If you were part of yesterday, I want to thank you for coming out and serving. If your project yesterday got canceled, I want to thank you for being willing to do that. We knew once it started flooding inside of Hoboken that things were going to have to be adjusted, but we were still able to love in a really powerful, powerful way. For those of you that I haven't had the chance to meet, my name is Chris. I'm lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace. We've been having a lot of fun today. That song earlier was awesome, wasn't it? Can we celebrate that again? That's just... And right now, we're in the midst of this conversation called A New Home, because as we launched our new home, we wanted to look at this amazing way in which Jesus, well, he changes the way that we relate to God. It's not just that he introduces the idea that we can relate to God differently, it's that he actually changes it. And I want to make sure as we're walking through this, because we've been sitting with this story that Jesus tells for a couple of weeks now. And I want for you to understand that as Jesus tells this story, he's not saying, hey, listen, there's something that has been possible that you've missed. So he's not coming to them and saying, listen, you've always been able to come to God as your dad, but you just missed it. That's not what's happening as he's walking them through this story and as he's introducing them to this reality that no, God is starting a family. This idea that you can actually experience God as your dad. It's actually significant for you to know. That wasn't possible before Jesus. As a matter of fact, Jesus is what makes that possible. If Jesus doesn't go to the cross, if Jesus doesn't give his life, if he doesn't come back from the dead, there is no relationship with God as father and child. That's not possible. Our sin still separates us. It's only because of the fact that Jesus pays the penalty for our sin that it's possible. So what he's talking about here as he introduces his story, it's interesting because he hasn't actually given his life yet. He's talking about something that is to come. He's saying, listen, I'm changing this. It's not that you've missed it. I'm actually changing this, and you're going to be able to experience God like never before. And when he goes to that cross, he takes everything that's broken about you, all the ways in which we've hurt the heart of the Father, all of our sin, he takes it on him, and he says, I'm going to give to you now my righteousness, my goodness, and that's going to allow you to be able to go to the Father. It's going to allow you to have access to Father like never before. This is why when Jesus gives his life on the cross, one of the things that God does is that he tears the curtain in the Holy of Holies, which is where the priest, only the high priest could actually go to experience God. He tears it from top to bottom. He's saying, listen, no more of this going through someone to get to me. No more of something separating me from my people. No, now you get to go to him directly. This is why when you walk through the Christian scriptures of the New Testament, there's no priesthood. This is why there aren't priests. It refers to the entire church as priests. Why? Because it's saying, no, you have direct access to the Father. It's different now. He's not saying to them, hey, listen, you missed it. He's saying, this is a whole new thing. What I'm doing is completely new. And now you have access to the Father. Because I've taken your brokenness and paid for it, and I've given you my goodness. And make no mistake about it, it's based on the righteousness, his goodness, which is given to you. Not based on that plus something. This is also why when you read through the New Testament, you see that the entire church is not just referred to as priests, but they're also referred to as saints. Not some of them, not the ones who got it right, not the ones who got it together. It's specifically referencing all of them who've placed their faith in Jesus and saying, no, now you're saints. Why? Because the goodness that we have and what makes the relationship with the Father possible, what makes us able to come home, what allows us to experience the Father is that we have his righteousness. Nothing I do can make that better. There's nothing I get to add to that that would make it more significant. As a matter of fact, in Scripture, it teaches that when you try to add your goodness to his goodness, it doesn't increase it, it decreases it. So just leave yourself out of that equation. The whole relationship is based on his goodness that we've received by faith through grace. The whole thing is based on that. And Jesus changes everything. And we've been looking at this moment where he steps in, and he actually tells several stories. The first two stories are stories of value, how God values you, but the third one is a story of relationship. And he says, no, I want you to understand something. God wants for you to have a relationship with him. And specifically the relationship, his heart is pursuing the relationship of a father with you. And I want to take you back to the story today because I want for us to sit down in it, because as we've been moving through this, and you've heard me say this over and over and over again, I don't think this is just a story about the fact that you can come home. I think this is actually how you come home. This is actually how you experience home with him. And so we've been breaking this down and looking at all these different pieces because every piece is critical. And I don't think there's any part of the story where God's not trying to help us understand better the Father's heart and also help us understand our heart and what it looks like to come home. So let me jump back into it. It says this. It says, Jesus continued. It continued because he'd already told two stories, and he begins this third story. It says, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. And we started off in week one, and we talked about the reality that if we're going to be on this journey, the beginning is really understanding that there's something inside of me that wants the good that God can give. It wants what only he can give, but it just wants it without him. And an understanding that, no, I want to take from him, I want to receive from him, I just don't value him. And the reality that in all of us, in our flesh, there's this desire for that. I want from him, I just don't value him. And that, as Jesus starts the story, he's saying, listen, you need to recognize this, well, not just in the Son, but you need to recognize it in yourself if you're going to find your way home. And then he continues, he says, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country and he began to be in need so that he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And this is what we continued with last week, this reality that not only is there something inside of us that wants from him, but not him, but then we also take all the good that he's given us, and rather than using it to pursue him, we pursue all these things that the world says will bring wealth. We pursue all these different things that the world says is going to bring life, and so we pursue power and sex and ambition and money, but the reality is that when we pursue those things, it doesn't leave us wealthy. It doesn't leave us with hope and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. Jesus tells the story this way because it leaves us poor. It leaves us empty. It leaves us lacking. And so the next the next aspect of this journey is waking up poor. And until we wake up poor, we're not going to be able to find our way home. Until we realize that those things lead to us waking up poor, we will never find our way home. And that's critical, both to begin the journey home, but it's also critical in order to stay home, because we realize, no, that we're constantly called by those things. We're constantly called to the things of the world that promise us, all of these promises, but deliver, well, they may deliver moments of satisfaction, but not what we actually crave. And so he's laying out this journey, and this is where it starts. And so the son wakes up poor, and then he comes to his senses. It says it this way. It says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. And so again, you see this moment where the father runs out and he wraps his arms around him. And we've been talking about, this is what we long for. And this is what Jesus is saying. Listen, this is what I'm making possible. This is brand new. This has never been possible before, but now you're going to be able to run to and experience the Father this way. And he's sharing with them, listen, I want you to understand, this is the heart of God. And this is how God loves you. Now, there's one other thing that I want to clear up here too, because as I said, I don't just want to walk through this and look at, okay, how do we find our way home? I want for you to know home. And in order for that to happen, I think there's another thing that we have to address, because as you look at this story, one of the things that's interesting is that the son doesn't expect to be welcomed home. He says, I'm going to try it. But he doesn't expect it. And that's significant, because some of us, well, we have this interesting idea of God where, and it comes from the fact that we have grown up in this Judeo-Christian culture, and it's not necessarily that anymore, but it has impacted our culture in significant ways, and specifically the way that we think about God, or the way that we think about how God engages us. And so many of us will read this story, and the father runs out and runs, and we say, well, of course. I mean, that's what God does. And it's true that that's what God does, but be careful with that, because I think some of us, we take that a little bit too far, and what we do is we think, well, God has to do that. God has to do that. And there's this really interesting idea. And I've heard people mention it. I actually heard it recently on a local radio station, which drives me crazy. But they said this. They said, well, you know, if God ceased to love, God would cease to be God. In other words, God has to love. If he doesn't love, well, then he's no longer God. And this is really prevalent. Many of you think this way as well. You think, well, God has to love. He doesn't really have a choice. And you may even go so far as to think what that radio station said, that if he were to not love, then he would no longer be God. Now, again, heavily influenced by the culture in which you grew up. Historically, no one believed that. As a matter of fact, historically, people believed in God because of the fact that bad things happen. So now I'll talk to people who don't believe in God, and I'll say, why don't you believe in God? And they'll say, because bad things happen. Well, historically, it was the opposite. People looked at the bad things that happened and said, oh my goodness, God's angry with us. And I believe that God exists because of the fact that bad things happen. Because they didn't think that gods would be good. There was no inclination in them that God would be good. They thought gods were petty. They thought gods were angry. They thought gods were vindictive. And so they're constantly trying to appease the gods because they're not going to be good. But we think the opposite. Now this is why when God comes to Abraham, the number one question is not whether or not God exists. And even as you move through the Jewish scriptures, which is the Old Testament, the predominant question that God is answering is not whether or not he exists or whether or not he's God. There's no question that he's God. He answers that in multiple places of not just that he is God, but that he's the ultimate God. He's the one true God. But the bigger question is not that. The bigger question is this: can he be trusted? Is he good? Now, again, many of us think, he has to be good if he's God. No, that's a flawed assumption. That's the assumption that being good is what makes you God. No, being the most powerful is what makes you God. Being the creator is what makes you God. God doesn't have to be good. And here's why this is significant. If you think that God has to be good, you will never appreciate the reality that God chooses to be good. If you put God in a box, and many of us do, we love putting things in boxes because then we can control them. And many of you have put God in this box because you want to control him. But if you put God in that box, you say, God has to. The Father has to welcome me home. No, he doesn't. Abraham never believed that God had to be faithful. He just believed that he was. And those who followed Abraham, they didn't look at it and say, God has to. No, they were blown away by the fact that God chose to. The amazing thing about God is that he chooses to love. The amazing thing about God is that he chooses grace. The amazing thing about God is that over and over and over again, he chooses love. And none of us, when you look at how he is consistently confronted with rebellion and complete disrespect, when you look at how he is consistently confronted with that, it is unbelievable that he continues to choose love. None of us would, but he does. And all of Scripture is coming to us and saying, no, he's God, he can do what he wants. But here's the thing, he's faithful. And over and over and over again, he has chosen love. And I want to make that clear, because as we move through this story, I think it's critical that you don't come home thinking, well, God has to. No. No. He doesn't have to. But he will. And when you get home and he walks out and throws his arms around you, you should be blown away that once again, he chose love. And once again, he chose grace. The Son doesn't expect. No, he realizes the Father can do whatever he wants. But the Father chooses love. Now, I know for some of you, that totally shook the way you look at God completely. And you can come talk to me afterwards and we can unpack that more. But we have more to talk through. And the reason I introduced that is because there's something else in this passage that's really significant. And you see it as you continue to move through the story. So we've looked at the beginning and we saw our heart that we want from him. We just don't want him. And then you continue and you look at the fact that, listen, the things that we're pursuing, they leave us poor. But then you come to this next part of the story and it says this, because the son comes to his senses and he decides to go back. It says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and he went to his father, but while he was still a long ways off. And then the son says to the father as he runs out to meet him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And so you continue the passage. He wakes up poor. And then you see the next aspect to the story. He decides that he's going to go home. But pay attention to this. There is a posture with which he comes home. He has a plan. And there's a posture with which he comes home. He doesn't say, listen, I'm going to go back home and I'm going to show up. Hey, I'm back. No. There's a posture. And this story is often called the prodigal son. In other words, the one who's left and returned. There's a posture to the prodigal. He says, I'm going to go back, but I go back as a servant. And this is really important because, again, as you move through through the Christian scriptures of the New Testament, you see this over and over and over and over again. This posture. As a matter of fact, when you look at those who wrote the New Testament and who God used to be able to speak into our lives, you see that they talk about this posture in their own lives. So let me take you to James. Now, James is Jesus' brother. So let me ask you whether you would talk about your brother this way. This letter is from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, let me introduce to you who I am. Now, how many of you would call yourself your sibling's slave? Some of you may feel like it, but you're not going to say it out loud. He says, no, let me introduce you to who I am. I'm a servant. Peter, this letter is from Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. And we could go through book after book, letter after letter, and we'll see it over and over and over again. There's a posture. And not only that, not only do you see it in those who follow Jesus or those who found their way home, but Jesus not only teaches us this, he actually demonstrates it. Let me take you to one of my favorite passages. I probably reference it more than any other passage here at Hope, Hope, and Grace, found in Philippians chapter 2. And it says this. It says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped. In other words, he was equal with the Father. He was equal with God, but he doesn't hold on to it. Instead, it says, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. It says he takes on the nature of a servant. Now, I love this word nature. It's kind of an interesting word, and it's translated a couple different ways if you look at different translations. And whenever you see that in translations where it's showing up a little bit differently, it means that there's a word there that doesn't quite fit into English. And so you're trying to capture it. I experience this with my mother-in-law sometimes because she's from Ecuador, and she's trying to fit that word in. She's like, you just can't understand. And she's right, because there's just a word that they have that captures something that we just don't have a word for it. And sometimes that happens. And this is one of those words, and it uses nature here, but another word that oftentimes is used here, or that word means, because there's a physical aspect to this idea. It's not just the spirit of, there's a physical, and so some people say it's the posture. So he takes on the posture of a servant. And nature and posture, it's significant because they're not momentary things. They're evasive, they're pervasive. It's who you are. So it's not just that he decided, hey, I'm gonna serve for a little bit. It's that he decides, no, I will be defined as, I will take on the nature of a servant. And so Peter, when he writes, and James, and we could go to John as well, we could go to all these different writers, they don't write and say, hey, I serve. No, they say, I'm a servant. As a matter of fact, they go so far as to say, I'm a slave. And there's a consistent posture. I come home as a servant. And listen to me, this is important because if you come home differently, I don't think you experience the end of the story. If you come home entitled, if you come home believing, well, you have to accept me back, or maybe you come home thinking, well, I should be accepted back. I'm better than the other ones. I'm not as bad of a prodigal as they are. James, that same brother of Jesus, he says this about God. He says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And I share that with you because I don't want you to miss it. You can't come home proud, which is why the beginning of the story is so important, because you have to realize what you've done to the heart of the Father. And when you realize what you've done to the heart of the Father, and when you realize what you've wasted, what he's given you, and the fact that you woke up poor, what it does is it puts you in the correct posture, or maybe the correct position. I'm a servant. And when you look at those who found home, they introduce themselves that way. They usually introduce themselves with their giftedness. That maybe he talks about he's an apostle. But also, let me just make sure you know my role. I'm a servant. There's an author, Louis Giglio, he says it this way, I love it. He says, our responsibilities on this journey may change, but our role never does. We're a servant. And Jesus, not only does he teach this, he demonstrates it. He says, I'm actually going to do it. I'm actually going to show you what it looks like. And so rather than clinging to equality with dad, I'm going to become a servant. And make no mistake about it, it's not just that he's stepping in to serve you. In this moment, he's specifically talking about the reality that he's going to serve the Father. yeah, I'm equal with the Father, but I'm going to become a servant and I'm going to serve him and serve you. And some of you are here today and for the first time, you need to let go of your pride. Your pride that you can make it without God. Your pride that you don't need him. I need to come home to say, listen, I recognize what I've done to your heart. But I also know you gave your son so that I could come home. I realize I don't deserve to be adopted. I don't deserve to be a son or a daughter again. I want to be yours. I want to be your servant. I'm yours, all of me. I want to be your servant. And if that's you today, I want to encourage you to have that conversation with him. Don't wait right where you are right now. Have that conversation with him. You can trust him. He doesn't have to. He doesn't have to receive you home. But you know what this room is full of? It's full of people who came home. And God over and over and over again chose and faithfully ran out and wrapped his arms around us. And so you can trust that he'll do the same with you. You can trust that he'll do the same with you. I want to encourage you to have that conversation now. But I also want to talk to a second group of people.
Ed,
I'll be honest with you. I hate this about myself. I really do. But it's prevalent in me, and I know it's prevalent in you as well. It's just part. Again, it's part of our flesh. It's part of our brokenness. It's amazing to me how you can come home, and for so many of us, we've experienced this. We come home and we experience the Father wrap his arms around us. We're like, I don't deserve to be called your son. I just want to be your servant. And he throws the robe on you, and you're celebrating. You're celebrating his grace. It's unbelievable. I can't believe that he loves me. I can't believe that he accepted me back. I can't believe the way that he chose to pour out his mercy and his grace on me. And then the party ends and we go to bed. And then I don't know what happens, but we wake up the next morning and we throw that robe on and we're like, the sun's back. Who's serving me? Who's making breakfast? And we walk downstairs and it's no longer, hey, I'm a servant. All of a sudden it's, who's serving me? And it happens so quickly. And it's so easy. Where all of a sudden we move from the posture of a servant to entitled and proud. Let me ask you a question today. Are you here because you're looking for God to serve you, or because you're looking to serve him? And maybe for the first time you have to confront that question. Or maybe you have to go back to that question because your posture's changed.
And all of a sudden now it's become about you. I've been saying for the last couple of weeks, I don't just want for us to find our way home. I want for us to know home. If you allow that to happen in your life, you won't know home. You shift into the older brother, which we're going to talk about in a little bit. Not today. Some of you are like, that will, how long is he going to go today? But as we've said, it is possible to be home and not know home. And the thing that keeps us from coming home, our pride, is also what keeps us from knowing home. And when we lose sight of what James and Peter and John and Paul, what they all were trying to remind us of at the beginning of every letter, our responsibilities may change, but our role never does. We're adopted. That's amazing. You've been adopted as a son. Yeah, I'm a servant. You've been adopted as a son. Yeah, I'm a servant. That's how it works. The father said, you're adopted as a son. You're like, I'm just here to serve. I'm just here to serve. There's a posture to the prodigal. Will you today embrace the posture? The posture that Jesus embraced. The nature to say. I'm not here for you to serve me. I'm here to serve you. I'm yours. Take all of me. I'm yours. Take all of me. Father, we are so grateful that you not only teach us this, but Jesus, you demonstrated this. It's unbelievable. And I just pray that today we would embrace that posture. That we would come as servants. To find and experience what we so long for. To find and experience home with you. In Jesus' name, amen.